About God's visions and his dream for our life. And so we're going to read this morning from Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And this is 17 and 18, this one passage of scripture. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. All mankind will feel it, however they respond to it. But he's going to pour his spirit out on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Father, as we delve into this morning, we are asking you, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding. And more than that, Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to just fill us with vision. We're asking you, Lord, to fill us with dreams, to give us a dream for our life, Lord, and your purpose for our life, in Jesus' name. So this morning, I just want to take a look at the word to inspire us to ask God for a fresh vision and to ask God for a fresh dream for our lives. Or maybe to ask God to restore the vision or the dream that you once had in the past for your life. The Lord says here, I will pour out my spirit upon mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Now, when you bring up the subject of prophecy, different people have different reactions. Some people say, oh, I can't wait for that. Other people say, quite literally, that's weird. Maybe you're not one of those. I thought that was something that was done in medieval times and it has no place in modern society. Prophecy. I blame it on Webster, Daniel Webster. If you go to Webster's dictionary and you look up the word prophecy, here's what you get. You get prophecy, predictions, forecasting the future, foretelling the future, fortune-telling, prognosticating. That's what you get from Webster's dictionary. But the prophets of old were not fortune-tellers. They were simply men and women who inquired of the Lord and heard his voice. And they shared what he was saying with the world. That was prophecy, speaking on behalf of God, sharing what you are hearing from God with other people. Let me acquaint you with the words of the Apostle Paul that gave us a more practical explanation of this word prophecy. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 3. Paul says, follow the way of love. You can amen that? And eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophesy. I'm sure this morning you were all here this morning eagerly desiring to prophesy. Oh, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And it's mentioned in what we just read, I will pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. Especially prophecy. And then verse 3 gives this explanation. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That's the clearest definition of what prophecy is supposed to mean. Let's take a look at this verse from the book of Acts from this perspective. God is saying, when I pour out my spirit on all flesh, young men and young women will hear from God and they will speak my words to people and strengthen them and encourage them and comfort them. People will get out there and they will talk to people in the marketplace about what God is saying to encourage them and comfort them and strengthen them. Now, Paul says we're not all prophets, but we can all prophesy and we should all prophesy. Then, after this, now the Lord says, "I will. When I pour out my spirit, they will see visions, plural, and dream dreams, plural." The dictionary gives us two definitions of vision and two definitions of dream. And here it is, two definitions of vision. A vision, seeing something at this present moment. I'll talk about that in a second here. But a vision is also seeing something in the future, a clear understanding of something that will happen in the future or be accomplished in the future. That is, I have a vision for my future, or I have a vision for your future, whatever it is. I have a vision. I see something in my future. they will see vision. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking about himself in 2 Corinthians 12:1, he said this, "I must go on to boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." He was anticipating that through the course of his life, he would go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. This would be the normal Christian life for the Apostle Paul. I believe that visions and revelations should be part of the standard Christian experience. And I call these, you've heard me say this before, but I call these aha moments. Aha moments. Those times when the Holy Spirit makes something clear to you. Aha, I understand what the will of God is right now, what I should do. Aha, I understand what this scripture means. Aha, I see it now. Aha, I understand what he's asking me to do. And an illustration of this is, you know, have you ever lost your car keys and or your wallet or something important, your wedding ring, and you looked for it for all around the house, you looked everywhere, and finally you just gave up, you sat down on the couch, and then you had an aha moment. I remember where those keys are. I remember where I put my wallet. I remember where I left it at that restaurant, whatever it is. This has recently happened to me, by the way. And this is an aha moment. All of a sudden you realize, and the scripture is talking here about aha moments from the Lord. I think the greatest blessing of all is to see what God is doing and hear what God is saying. And this is outlined in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, because they hear." And of course, that verse connects with the verse that said, these people have eyes to see, but they don't see nothing. These people have ears to hear, but they don't hear anything. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." So Jesus is saying, look, you are blessed when you are seeing what God is doing. You are blessed when you are hearing what God is saying. The Christian life is definitely shallow when you can't see what God is doing or hear what God is saying. I mean, you're really just on autopilot here. You're just going through the motions. And this is what Garth referenced Nicodemus here. Jesus was explaining the things of the Spirit to Nicodemus, and he said, lest you be born of the Spirit, you just can't see the kingdom of God. You don't get it. Now, back to our passage or our text here. This passage goes on to say they will dream dreams, plural, dream dreams. And here, in Webster again gives us two kinds of dreams. There are the dreams of the night, a series of thoughts, images occurring in a person's mind during sleep. Okay? There's a lot of those in the Bible. Joseph's dreams. I remember Joseph's dreams that God was going to cause him to ascend above his brothers. And there's Jacob's ladder. It was a dream. Peter's tapestry. Remember the tapestry coming down? He saw all these things to eat. There was a dream there. The dreams of the night. And the second definition here is dreams in life. And this, I really want to focus on this. A dream in life or for your life. And the dictionary defines it this way, a cherished aspiration, an ambition or an ideal. A cherished aspiration, an ambition or an ideal. A cherished aspiration, ambition or ideal. I believe that too many of us are living our lives without a cherished aspiration. We don't have anything to get out of bed in the morning except for breakfast. I mean, a cherished aspiration. Too many of us once had a dream. I don't know, the other day I was listening to the song from Les Miserables called I Dreamed a Dream. Don't listen to it, it's depressing. It starts off so good, but it gets to the very end, and she declares, "My now life has killed the dream I dream." That's the end of the song. Life has killed the dream. So depressing. But many of us, we had a dream, And it faded over time because it just wasn't working out. Things weren't going in that direction. We did something wrong. We went left. God went right. Whatever. Mark Batterson, he has a book called The Circle Maker. Have you ever read that? It's a book on prayer. And he says this, a dream gives you something to pray for. An aspiration gives you something to pray for. And it hasn't happened yet. I want it to happen. I believe God wants it to happen. And so I'm praying for it because it's a future thing. A dream gives you something to pray for. The more dreams you have, the more you pray. The more you pray, the more dreams you have. It's a circle. What's the difference between a vision and a dream? I'm glad you asked that question. Visions or aha moments are regular occasions in the life of a person who seeks God. Dreams, however, are things that require long-term planning, require effort and prayer, and take time to come to fruition. I have a dream that I'm going to be president of the company. Whatever. I mean, it takes time. Jesse Owens, remember Jesse Owens? He won 4 gold medals at the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, much to the chagrin of Adolf Hitler. From the time he was young, Jesse had to fight his way through intense racial persecution in order to pursue his dream of being the best runner in the world. In his victory speech, he said this, "We all have dreams, but in order to make dreams come true into reality, it takes an awful lot of determination, dedication, self-discipline, and effort." He was looking back on how his dream came true. And even in his case, if you look at his life, he was a righteous man. He was a man who recognized that even the determination that pushed him through the most terrible circumstances of life were a gift from God. We all have dreams, he said. It begs the question, what's your dream? And, you know, if someone asks you that question, it's like, And I hope it's not just, I want to have $1 million. But that's a whole nother thing. What's your vision for your life? What's your vision? Owning a boat? I hope not. Let's understand, this passage is not talking about visions and dreams that come from your own pleasures. And these are talking about visions and dreams from God. I'll pour out my spirit and they will see visions and they will dream dreams. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, God's vision for my life, God's dream for my future. God's visions and dreams, I think, need to be sought for, asked for, and welcomed when they come. You may not know it, but I know in my own life there have been times when God has given me a vision and I didn't want it. My illustration is the thing in Kenya. When that thing first materialized, God gave me this dream, and Valerie this dream. Valerie was such an eager beaver, but it's me like, hey, this is too much. And there are times in your life when God gives you a vision and you just want to say, nah, 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 nah. The Lord wants to give every one of us clear visions and dreams and goals for our lives. I think at this point I should also mention the death and the resurrection of a vision. This is an old teaching that many of you heard years ago, but the death and resurrection of a vision, it's been my experience that almost without fail, the visions and dreams God gives us go through times of testing. The scripture says, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. Dave Ramsey is widely known as one of the premier instructors of financial freedom in America. From the time he was a small boy, he was highly motivated to make money. You can read his biography. His dream to become a millionaire was realized when he was only 26 years old. And he had this dream. He headed toward it at a sprint. His dream fell to the ground, though, because he got way ahead of himself and had to file for bankruptcy. His dream appeared to die, only to be resurrected by, and he'll tell you this in his own speech, be resurrected by the Lord. This process is sometimes necessary, Because we have to realize that God's dreams, God's vision for our life is not going to be realized through our own wits or our own strength or our own resources or for our own pleasure or for our own glory. Those dreams from God are not going to be fulfilled through those vehicles. Can you think of a time in your life when it looked like your vision died, your dream died, only to have God raise it to life? I asked Lillian Caudry to come and tell us about a time in her life when such a thing happened, and I'm going to have her come on up and share a bit of her testimony about what God has done. Let's welcome Lillian, by the way. You want to come up? Come on up.
Well, most of you know me. I'm Lillian. Hi. God has done a lot of work in me, and even just standing here today is a big step of faith and to honor God. So my words here is to give glory to God and to share my story with you. And, I was raised in a Christian home and taught right and wrong, right from wrong, and just to have a good work ethic, to work hard. Looking back at my life, I think one of the things that I twisted in my own attempt at growing up and making a life for myself is that I worked hard for myself, not for God. And so I got married and was a part of his raising his three children and made plans to have a good life, right? We did well. We developed a building in Fremont, a mixed-use building where we lived and worked and operated and managed that building. Life was pretty comfortable. But God wasn't willing to just allow me to stay there because it wasn't honoring God. My heart was not honoring God. I didn't know that at the time. I was living my selfish life. And so things started to go awry. Lost tenants, started to become financially, tight. And then our son got sick with ALS. And so things started to kind of slide down and getting more desperate and trying to, in our own strength, continue to work hard to get through the day-to-day. When the finances dried up, so did our relationship with our children. And the family crumbled. And we eventually lost the building. And our entire investment that, was our retirement. I was reminded this morning of a dream that I had going through some of that tough time. I was on the front steps of this church, but the steps were like a scaffolding, and they were shaking and unstable. But my prayer friends were at the bottom of the stairs saying, "It's okay, you can do it." And, I didn't understand the dream at the time, but they said, "Yeah, it's not about the building. It's not about your stability in the things. But, God is there, and we're here to support you and to build you up." And a lot of my getting through some of our difficult times was because of my faithful friends in prayer through this time. A scripture I wrote down here is Psalms 127:1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." And just going back to what I was doing. Was I building it? God was not comfortable in allowing me to stay there. Through a series of years and rebuilding, I changed my career. I've done it several times, but I was an architect. And then I left that to be closer to the family, help out with our son. and opened up a gym with my daughter in one of the tenant spaces that we were trying to fill. And then when we lost the building, I prayed with my friends, and I just still remember the words today that Valerie goes, "May this be the only thing that survives." First of all, she asked me what I wanted. I said, "I want to keep the gym." And she said, and we all prayed that may this be the only thing that that God, you know, allows you to keep. I was living with my mom. We lost, obviously, our home and the ability to pay for anything there. My husband was living in a portion of the building that was basically a storage with our dog, our chocolate lab. And so there was a bit of a transition, and God kept, once we lost, I fought to keep the space, the gym in our location. When I lost it the next day, God opened up another space. We went and looked at it. They agreed to it. I had to get my stuff out within 30 days, or they would just seize everything, all the equipment and everything. Miraculously, the doors opened up. The new tenant, the new landlord, was accommodating, helped with the improvements. We made the transition in like 2 months. The gym was closed for about 3 weeks, and we barely missed a step into that transition. And as we slowly paid for the improvements and things, that we always paid our rent, and we did have some months of, you know, the landlord covering that. But it was just a lot of grace. And I just give glory to God, because I was brought back down to the foundation built on Him. It wasn't on my work ethic or my ability to do anything at all or my husband's ability to do anything. We eventually was renting. We found a place to rent and kind of was rebuilding our lives. Then my husband started to look at property or homes in Everett. And I go, I don't really want to go there, but I went with him just to check it out. We found this piece of property that was a really nice spot. Then we drove around the corner, and there was this house for sale to be moved. Well, we started to research it. The house only cost a dollar. Valerie's favorite story was Lillian lives in a dollar house. Because of our ability and background, we had the ability to know how to take that house. We had to move it and build a new foundation and place the house there. It's where we're living now. And so, you know, God has really done a lot. And I have a successful business in Fremont still, and made it through COVID and improvements and everything. And our home is just an incredible place, better than anything we've had before. It really fulfills the dreams that Dan and I have had together of the style that we like, an English cottage. It's just charming. He uses his talents to build it and finish it while I was going to work every day. And so God is good. Last night, Dan and I were sitting on the deck and just being thankful for what God has done and remembering. And Dan is not very religious or has gone away from the church, but he understands and knows that it's not because of him. And he admitted last night, he said, I have been humbled. And so we've both been humbled, and God is at work. Our story is not done, but that vision of having a comfortable life was built on the wrong foundation, and God has done a miraculous work. I love that song that, Garth, you chose today. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad. And so we give glory to God.
Amen.
Me, this isn't in my notes, but you know, COVID decimated the churches in the city of Seattle, inside the city limits. I mean, decimated it almost unilaterally. And you know, it's interesting how these things, you look at them and you say, well, that's, you could think that wasn't the work of the devil. I think that's the work of God. Because churches, after a while, they just get on autopilot. And they lose their sense of their initial vision, what God called them to do. They lose your enthusiasm. You somehow think of, well, if we have services, the people will come. And it doesn't work that way. But God has purged the church in the city. Now churches all over the city are having to say, well, what now? What now, God? And it's time for a re-envisioning. It's time for a re-envisioning. It's time for the dream that has faded to be revived in the churches of the city of Seattle. Anyway, that's not my notes, but Moses gets the vision of who he is. He's not an Egyptian prince, but a Hebrew. He rushes out to rescue his people, sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew slave, takes matters into his own hand and kills him. And then, of course, he realizes when the two Hebrews say, what are you doing? Who are you anyway? Blah, blah, blah. He flees into exile thinking, I must have got that wrong. His dream of helping people, his own people, dies. 40 years later, by a burning bush in Midian, he is called again to fulfill that dream. I've seen this so many times. God clearly, someone clearly sees God's call for their life. They understand God's dream for their life. They rush out in their own strength and in the flesh and kill the Egyptian. And one of the most used verses in the Bible when talking about vision is Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Here's what it says. I'll give you three translations because the King James Version says, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. The NIV says, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraints, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions. The message is really interesting. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. The Hebrew word for perish in this passage means to go out of control or to run wild or to cast off restraints. In other words, where there's no revelation from God, where there's no vision, where there's no dream, the people do their own thing instead of what God wants them to do. Well, it's only natural that they would do that. Or they do what is right in their own eyes because they have no idea what God wants them to do. Having a vision motivates a person. It puts wind in your sails. Vision gives you something to live for. It gives you something to strive for. In the middle of the faith chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we find this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you come to God, you first really need to believe that he is God and you are not. Secondly, there's more. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, here's the thing. You can read that, but not see it. If you know that you know that God rewards those who diligently seek him, what are you going to do? Diligently seek him, right? Because you know that you know, you understand this is the vision. If I diligently seek God, the promise is I'm going to receive rewards. And these rewards are not just in heaven. I mean, they also apply to things in life. Your life will count for something. You will experience God. You will see miracles, bear fruit, see results, be amazed. Your life will be a blessing to others. I love how the Apostle Paul described God's vision, or his vision for his life, the vision that God had given him for his life. Philippians 3, 12 and through 14, we've referenced this quite a few times. I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a reason the Lord saved me. He took hold of my life for a purpose. There's a purpose for my life, a destiny, a vision, a dream. And I'm pressing on to fulfill that purpose. I'm not going to give up. I'm moving forward. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, God gives Abraham a vision. I love this. And this is verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. If you do, I added that here, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you will curse you, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. That's a wow. So Abraham steps out in faith because God gives him this vision. And this is a huge vision. He's thinking, it is my life will be a blessing to all the people on the earth. Can you imagine yourself running around the planet with this kind of a vision? Hi, my name is Bob, and I'm here to bless you. This is the vision and purpose God has given me for my life. I'm willing to do whatever I can to bless you. I really want to bless you. The Lord, how can I bless this person? How can I be a blessing? And so this is what's filling his mind. He's moving through his days. He's seeing the people on this planet, and he's aware that God has said to him, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the people on the earth. And so how does he posture himself? Hey, hi, I'm Bob. I'm here to bless you. What can I do to bless you? How can I bless you? God, how can I bless this person? And so all of a sudden it changes the whole course of how he's living his life. It's not, how can I get a blessing? How can I feel better? How can I look better? How can I have more money? God gives this guy a vision that's so powerful. And I'm sure he didn't know how this vision would come to pass, but he knew that God had said it, and he was sure of that. And so it was God's problem how that was going to happen. A clear vision, a vivid dream, gives us passion in our life. If we don't know where we're going, any road will take us there. As a matter of fact, we're already there. So we can just work on making ourselves comfortable. This is something that I realize in my own life, in so many lives, especially lives of Americans. We get out of bed in the morning and we're working on making ourselves comfortable until we die. And so we have the vision, yeah, we're going to have a motorhome when we're 70 years old, and we're going to be driving around the planet, making ourselves happy and comfortable. I mean, the only vision left, you know, is, hey, I'm going to make myself comfortable here on the planet, as comfortable as I can. God's dream and vision always begins with the Word of God. Write that down. God speaks to a person, and a vision is born in their heart. I hope you don't mind if I use myself as an illustration here this morning. God gave me a vision for my life within the first few days after I gave my life to him. The day after I was saved, I wrote my mother a letter and I said, Mom, I'm going to be a pastor. This is the day after I was saved. And you know where I was? I was in jail. I was in jail at that time for drug-related offenses back in the hippie days. And I had no possessions, I had no education, I had no money, I hadn't accomplished anything yet in my life. I was irresponsible, I was dishonest, I was stupid, and I was lost. But on that day, God gave me a vision. He gave me a dream. Mom, I'm going to be a pastor. And I started pastoring on that very day. The next day, I was looking for guys who would join me in a Bible study and in prayer. The next day. I mean, we just got some guys together. And that's another story. And incredible things happened. The next day, right there in the prison, I started attempting to pastor. That vision has guided my decisions through my entire life. It's caused me to accept responsibilities. It's caused me to embrace disciplines. It's caused me to make certain sacrifices to do things I wouldn't have done otherwise. The Lord gave me a wife that has her own vision, and together we are helping each other fulfill each of our visions. And listen, her vision is different than mine. Not entirely. We overlap. But she's got her own visions and is moving forward to fulfill those. I have a number of visions and dreams. And one of them is to see the church come into its full destiny and power. This is a dream I've always had. And, you know, after COVID, it's like, hey, we're going in the wrong direction. But I still have that vision. To see the church come into its full destiny and power in this city and every city in America. To reach this unreachable city for the Lord, I still have that vision. I still have it. And that's why I was so moved the first time I interacted with these young people who were so vibrantly doing what we did 25 years ago. It's like, whoa, this is amazing. I have a vision to be someone who rightly divides the word of truth. And I've tried to be true to that vision. I have a vision to care for the poor and the needy, a la what we're doing in Kenya. I have a vision for that. To be someone who can be trusted with power. It's amazing to me, you know, God entrusts somebody with a little bit of power. They pray for somebody and they get healed. And the next thing you know, they've got their own little billboard. And we have to be trustworthy. I mean, God isn't going to trust us with power and with his resources unless we're trustworthy. And we have to have a vision to be trustworthy so that God can entrust us with the power of God. Along with the vision, God has provided the opportunities, the money, the talent, the grace to make all that happen. No matter what vision or dream God has given you, you can't get there unless you hear the voice of God, unless you are learning to hear the voice of God. Vision actually comes from the voice of God. Your dream comes from the voice of God. It will come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. They'll see visions and dream dreams. And you can't get there without hearing the voice of God. You can't get there without help from the family of God. Billy Graham has this interesting statement. He said, when I look at my life, I see a turtle on a telephone pole. Turtle on a telephone pole. And he says, one thing for sure, he didn't get there by himself. He didn't get there by himself. Somebody else put him there. And we all have to look at our lives in that way. I mean, hey, you're not going to get there by yourself. Somebody else has got to put you there. And you get not only help from God, you get help from God's people to get where God wants you to be. You can't get there without having a heart for people. You can't get there without having a servant's heart, without embracing the cross. You can't get there without being a giver, because God gives to givers. They can be trusted. And I believe that we're in a season where God wants to restore vision, to give vision to those who are willing to ask for vision. God wants to give every person in this room a vision and a dream, or to restore a vision and a dream that you once had. Don't be intimidated by the big visions that God gave our forefathers, Abraham, Noah, Moses, Gideon, and Paul. Stop saying, hey, I'm just an ordinary person. Those people were extraordinary persons. And that is just not true. It's not true. Let's talk about Mother Teresa for a minute. In her file at the convent as a younger woman, her teachers wrote the following words about her. This is in her file. Teresa is nothing special as a student or a teacher or a person. Wow, how great is that? And you know who would have agreed with this more than anyone else? Mother Teresa. She would have agreed with that. And that's how most people look at their lives. See these words up there? There's nothing special about me. As a teacher, as a person, blah, blah, blah. But God gave this nothing special person a vision. She dreamed a dream. In her eulogy, it says this: when Mother Teresa died, barefoot paupers, movie stars, and government officials waited outside in monsoon rains for hours for a chance to file by her body and express gratitude for her life. She was given a state funeral by the Indian government and honored an honor reserved for heads of states. She received the Nobel Prize, which meant nothing to her, but an opportunity to challenge people to ask God for a vision for the poor. She is held in the highest honor by people of nations, all faiths and stations of life. She had a vision. She had a dream. She dared to act upon it, and she was ready to do it alone, without any support or money. And so the question is, where does a person get a vision like that? Nothing special person gets a vision like that. So many famous Christians of our day were ordinary people, even less than ordinary. It's amazing how God said, God chose the weak things of the world to confound the strong, the things that are nothing to confound those who think they're something. Broken, hurting people, God gave them a vision. Dreams and visions were poured out on them by the Holy Spirit. They caught a vision and a dream from God. And so that's how I want to close this morning. And the question is, why not us? And why not now? Are we too ordinary for such a dream, for such visions? Are we too old? Now, this is a good question to ask, because a lot of us are up there. Are we too old for such a dream? Or are we too scared to ask God for this kind of an assignment, a dream? Are we too scared? It's like, oh, no, I wouldn't want to do that. That's too much work, blah, blah, blah. Are we unwilling? Would we rather live me-centered lives and devote ourselves to our own pleasures in this world than to, now I know some of us, I'm 77 years old now. I don't know how long I have to live, but I certainly don't want to fritter my life away in meaningless nothings. I'm ready to receive it, to pursue it. So today, if you heard the voice of God, God is saying, who will I send and who will go for me? Who will ask me for a vision? Who will ask me for the restoration of a vision? For ask me for a dream? Here I am, Lord. Send me, whatever it takes. Pour out your dream on me. Let's stand together. We are going to ask God for a fresh vision. We're going to ask him for a fresh dream for our lives. And when he speaks to us, we're going to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, you see us standing before you. We have searched your word, Lord. We have seen what you want to do, Lord. In the last days, we will prophesy, dream dreams, and see visions. And Father, we ask you, Father God, to break through whatever resistance we have had, Lord, to your visions and your dreams for our lives. And we are asking you, Lord, to just speak to us this week. As we meditate, Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to give us aha moments to realize that there is something for us to do on this planet, many some things. And Father, we are asking you, Lord, to put fresh wind in our sails so that we might serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.